All right. Good morning, Cornerstone. Got my timer started, making sure we still try to end on time today. Go ahead and be turning in your Bibles over to Philemon, the book of Philemon. Hopefully, you had a chance to read that this week, as well as Colossians 4. It's going to be our text for today. You know, I just got back from vacation. It was a little mini vacation, and just 3 days, but it was kind of like the vacation equivalent of a power nap. You know how power naps are always amazing. If you know, those Sunday afternoons, you get home from church, it's been a long service because both Steve Gooch and Fenton preached, so, you know, you need a power nap, you know, but the thing about it is sometimes really great things come in small packages. Being a short person, I can really relate to that. You know, and so that's sort of my thought or my idea about the book of Philemon. It's a really short book. It's Paul's shortest letter, but it's really got a lot of great information in it. And so that's what we're going to be studying out today. We're going to read the whole letter because it's short, and then we're going to talk about it a little bit. So over in Philemon, let's read. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God when I mention you in my prayers, because I hear of your love for all the saints and the faith that you have in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your participation in the faith may become effective through knowing every good thing that is in us for the glory of Christ. For I have great joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Excuse me. For this reason, although I have great boldness in Christ to command you to do what is right, I appeal to you instead on the basis of love. I, Paul, as an elderly man, and now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus, appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. I became his father while I was in chains. Once he was useless to you, but now he is useful both to you and to me. I am sending him back to you. I am sending my very own heart. I wanted to keep him with me so that in my imprisonment for the gospel, he might serve me in your place. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent, so that your good deed might not be out of obligation, but of your own free will. For perhaps this is why he was separated from you for a brief time, so that you might get him back permanently, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a dearly loved brother. He is especially so to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would me. And if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention that you owe me your very own self. Yes, brother, may I benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Since I am confident of your obedience, I am writing to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, since I hope that through your prayers, I will be restored to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my co-workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. You know, this is exactly how they would read these letters that Paul sent to churches. Someone would take it, and they would read the entire thing in one sitting. Actually, I just realized I forgot my clicker. Can somebody bring me the clicker? Sorry about that. But this is a cool little letter. Here's some fun facts about it. It's written to Philemon, who was a house church leader at the congregation in Colossae. How do we know that? How do we know that he was in Colossae? Well, there's basically three main pieces of evidence for that. Number one, if you'll go to the first slide. Number one, we read about this guy named Onesimus. And we may have to cut the lights down. I've got a couple words in red. But the basic premise of this letter is this. It's about this guy, Onesimus, who was a slave. He was a slave to Philemon, and then he runs away. And the implication is that not only does he run away, but he took some money or something valuable from Philemon. And while on this journey, he actually comes across Paul in Rome and becomes a disciple of Jesus. And so Paul says, you know what? You need to go back. That would be the right thing to do. And so he sends him back, but he sends him back with this letter, okay, to his master saying, hey, you need to welcome him as a brother. You need to forgive anything that's happened. And some of the evidence that we have that Philemon's household was in Colossae is the following. We've got this verse up here in Philemon about Onesimus. And then down over in Colossians 4, hopefully you read that this week as well. Tychicus, our dearly loved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so you may know how we are and so that you may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, a faithful and dearly loved brother who is one of you. They will tell you about everything here. And so this is just one piece of evidence that Philemon was in Colossae. And so when Onesimus goes back, Paul says, hey, he's one of you. He sends him and Tychicus with these two letters, one directly to Philemon and one to the entire church in Colossae. One of the interesting things here is that slavery was different in Roman times. Thank you. Yeah. I will. Sorry. Thanks. There we go. It's a little different than when you think 1800s Europe and America. Okay, it's a little different. It was more like kind of a boss-employee relationship where these slaves or servants lived in the household with their masters. Now, there definitely were some abuses and things that took place, but it was a sort of a different type of social construct. Not want to go into all the details of that now, but here we can see from this evidence that Philemon was in Colossae, okay, and that these two letters are actually related. Clicking, it's on. There we go. Second piece we've got is this guy, Archippus. So he's mentioned in the greeting to Philemon, and then he's also mentioned at the end of Colossians 4. It says, and tell Archippus, pay attention to the ministry you have received in the Lord so that you can accomplish it. And so the idea here is that Philemon's household were leaders in the church in Colossae. Philemon may have been an elder, and his wife is assumed to be Apphia, and many scholars believe that Archippus was their son. And he was maybe an evangelist or a ministry leader there in Colossae as well. And so you've got these two pieces of evidence also sort of tying Colossians and this letter of Philemon together. Paul often had households that were leaders in his churches. When you think about Priscilla and Aquila and the church that met at their home. When you think about Lydia and Philippi and the church that met at her home. He often used households, oftentimes some of his first converts, okay, would then host the church at their house if they had a large enough space. And so that's what's going on with Philemon's house. Then you've got the greetings at the end. So these guys, Epaphras, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, they're Paul's co-workers, and Paul says they all send greetings. And this is one of the few times where you see a list at the end of one letter is almost identical to the list at the end of another. Okay, so five of the seven people that are mentioned in Colossians, all five of those seven are mentioned in Philemon as well. If you're a note taker, you might want to jot down the name of Epaphras in Colossians 1, 3 through 8. He apparently was the evangelist that planted the church in Colossae. Okay, so a lot of good evidence that we've got here. So, but I'm sure you already saw these same connections when you read Colossians 4 and Philemon on your own this week, right? So let's talk a little bit about the story. Whoa, I skipped one. Here we go. The map. Okay. So again, the thing about this story that makes it phenomenal to me is it's, in my estimation, one of the most amazing conversion stories in the Bible. You've got this former slave or this slave that runs away. And if you look over here, let's see if we got, there we go. Colossae is way over here. And he goes way across land and sea all the way over to Rome. Now, because Paul knew Philemon, it may be possible that he sought out Paul for help. Or what I like to imagine is that he was just there. He had run away. And maybe Epaphras or maybe one of Paul's co-workers saw him in Rome, figured out something was wrong, something's going wrong, talked to him, took him to Paul. And the amazing thing is this guy becomes a disciple while Paul is in jail. So Paul is still making disciples while in prison. Now, that's not the topic of the sermon today, but, you know, that's to me just an amazing point in and of itself. One of the amazing things, one of the really interesting things about this passage, though, is the fact that Christianity is such a remarkable religion because in most religions of the time, both children and household servants or slaves, they weren't really considered people. They just belonged to the household owner or the head of the household. But Christianity, if you see how Jesus treated children, and if you see this letter from Paul to Philemon, that even servants or slaves and children have personhood in Christ. And that's one of the remarkable things about our God and Father, is that each one of you is individually unique and special and created in the image of God, and you have value to him. And so basically what I wanted to look at today is honestly just some lessons that I learned from this letter. Because quite frankly, this letter, along with 3 John, they're very specific letters to specific people about specific situations, and they don't really teach us a lot about Jesus. So it's kind of like, well, Fenton, what's the point? Why are we even studying this out? And, you know, the reason I decided to study these out was, you know, for the past 6 months or so, I've been serving kind of without the title as an evangelist in this church, though. And so I decided this summer I really want to study out the evangelists in the Bible. So I started looking at Philip from Acts 6 and Acts 8 and Acts 21, and looking at Timothy, if you look at how much is written about him, we know more about only people in the Bible that we know more about their life than Timothy are Jesus, Peter, and Paul. Timothy is one of the most important characters in the entire New Testament. You know, so I've been studying out Timothy and studying out Titus. And if you ever start studying out Timothy and Titus, it's often lumped together in what are called the pastoral epistles, where Paul wrote to those guys, and he also wrote to Philemon. Now, we don't know if Philemon was an elder, was an evangelist, was just a house church leader, but when I read this letter, I was really, really just kind of blown away by some of the things I learned in. So the title of my lesson today is, not that, my slides are out of order. Lessons from my Philemon, or Spiritual Mentoring 101. These are just some of the things I took from it. You may have taken some completely different things from this book when you read it, but these are just some of the things that convicted me and that I really wanted to focus on changing in my life as I read this letter. In some ways, this is kind of a continuation of Robert Lingle's sermon last week, where he talked about a shepherd's heart for God's people. Okay, I wanted to talk about how we need to be spiritual mentors to others and have spiritual mentors in our lives. Some people call it shepherding. Some people call it discipling. Some people call it just spiritual mentoring. That's what I'm going to refer to it as today. So let's dive into what's actually going on in the text today. Question number one, or point number one for you today is, who are you spiritually mentoring? Who are you mentoring spiritually? This is one of the things that really stood out to me in this letter. One of the questions I asked myself. You know, Paul told the Corinthians, imitate me as I imitate Christ. When you think about Jesus, what did he do? He got 12 guys and he spent 3 years training them to change the world in his name. If you look at John, when he writes that letter in 3 John, he's writing it to Gaius and he says, I have no greater joy than that my children walk in the truth. He had people that he was spiritually mentoring, okay? And then if you look at Paul, I think Paul is also an amazing example of a guy that really went after spiritually mentoring people. So let's look at what we can learn from Philemon about this. In verses 10 through 13, Paul, he talks about, hey, I'm an elderly man and also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. I became his father while I was in chains. Once he was useless, but now he is useful. I'm sending him back to you. I'm sending my very own heart. Do we have people in this room that we feel like that person is my very own heart? And not just your wife and your spouse or your children, but your brothers and sisters in Christ, that you feel like that person is my very own heart. They're like a spiritual son or daughter to me. And I'm not meaning just that you converted them, but I'm talking about, are you involved in their life trying to help them grow closer to God? It's interesting here because Paul kind of cracks a joke. So if you look at the note at the bottom of your page there, it probably says that Onesimus means useful. That's what the word in Greek actually means. And so he's writing to Philemon. He's like, hey, useful over here. I know he's been useless, but now he's going to be useful again as a brother. You know, I love that God has a sense of humor. The Holy Spirit is punning here. He's being punny, right? I love that about God. But, you know, Paul considered this guy his very own heart. He's useful to me in ministry. He's serving for me in your place. You know, it's interesting when he says this line, serving in your place, the implication is that Philemon used to kind of be assistant to Paul at some point. And so Paul had probably trained him. He'd been a convert, him, and again, one of those households that he had converted. And these guys were leading or helping to lead in Colossae. But he says, what I want you to do, Philemon, is I want you to accept my new pupil, who's basically replaced you as my pupil, when he comes back, even though he's done probably some terrible things, stolen from you, disgraced you or shamed you in some way. I want you to know, I really would love to keep him because he's useful to me in my ministry. Paul was mentoring these guys. Who are we mentoring spiritually? You know, I just want to lift up Kim Vance. I know she doesn't want it, but I'm going to lift her up. I don't know where she's sitting, but oh, she's up there serving. Amen. You know, when Carly, who's been doing a phenomenal job as an intern with our teens, you know, over at Northview, Carly, Helen Linehan is kind of her spiritual mother for her. And she just loves the idea of family and having an older woman that she can be close to and learn from. And so when she came over, that was one of the things Jim Linehan talked to me about. He's like, you probably want to find somebody over there that would be willing to kind of just get with her every week, let her vent, let her talk about how she's doing emotionally and spiritually, and really sort of guide her. And I immediately thought, well, Kim's been working with the teens for the past 4 years, and she's a very spiritual woman. She's been a disciple for many years. And so I just went and asked her about it. You know what her response was? Absolutely. And, you know, they pretty much get together every Wednesday to pray, to talk about how they're both doing. And it's just a great relationship, a lot like I think Paul was with Onesimus. You know, she's got that shepherd's heart for God's people. The Bible literally says, older women train the younger women. Amen. Right? Who are you spiritually mentoring? Do you think much about it? This is a congregation that has people that have been disciples here. They've been a disciple longer than I've been alive. You've got yeah. You've got a lot of spiritual wisdom among the people in this room. Are you sitting down with other people to share it? To pray with them, to train them, to help them the same way that Paul did with this guy. The interesting thing is that Paul didn't just do this with Onesimus and Philemon. There we go. To Titus, my true son in our common faith. Toward the end of this letter, he says, when I sent Artemis and Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me in Nicopolis because I've decided to spend the winter there. Paul had this same kind of relationship with Titus. He was considered a true son to him in the faith. And he would train Titus, mentor him, send him out, and then Titus would lead or check up on a church or lead a church for a while, maybe until elders were appointed, and then he would come back and report. And so that's what sort of is going on, not only with Onesimus, but also with Titus. Doesn't end there. To Timothy, my true son in the faith. To Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies previously made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the good fight. What Timothy is, it's amazing. Timothy is what the word in Greek is he was Paul's amanuensis. It's a multisyllabic word. His amanuensis is basically a word meaning his assistant. And so if you look, about half of Paul's letters are started off with Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, and Timothy. So Timothy was helping to sort of co-author these letters from Paul. And what he was doing a lot of the times is actually putting the pen to the paper. Paul was dictating to him, and he was putting the pen to the paper. How do we know that? Well, several of these letters Paul wrote while he was in jail. His hands were in chains. He couldn't write well. And so at the end of some of his letters, you'll see a little note that says something like, I, Paul, write this with my own hand, where he'd literally take the pen and then write a specific note, or sort of a signature that, yes, this is from me. And so even in the letter to Philemon, when he says, I, Paul, write this, and he says, hey, remember you owe me, he wanted to make it clear, I'm writing, Timothy's writing, but I wanted to let you know I'm here, and I'm writing this to let you know, hey, I'm here, and I want you to do this. And so Paul was a spiritual mentor to Timothy. He says, at the end of that letter, I write these things to you, hoping to come to you soon. But if I should be delayed, I have written so that you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of truth. You know, Paul didn't just send these guys to and fro. He often went to them as well. In 2 Corinthians 3, Paul talks about how he went to visit Troas. And when he didn't find Titus there, he said, I had no peace of mind. And so he went on to Macedonia. He said, God opened the door for me to preach the gospel, but I had no peace. Even though I was helping to convert people, I had no peace because I couldn't find my mentee. And I expected him to meet me there. And so he leaves, even though there was a door that was open to the gospel. You know, one of the things that can happen in churches is sometimes we can get so preoccupied with getting new people that we neglect the people that are already here. That's why we need spiritual mentors. That's why you need leadership teams and deacons and elders to shepherd the flock. Because people have spiritual needs. And so the thing about spiritual mentoring is it has to be to and fro. The same way Paul would sometimes send these guys, we see from this evidence, he would go to them too. I think of sort of a metaphor that, you know what, when I'm in a relationship with somebody, I'm not the fountain of all wisdom. You are not the end all be all of all spiritual knowledge. No disciple is. You're not too old spiritually to get advice from somebody else. That's why we all have the Holy Spirit and we all have the Word of God. I can be discipled or shepherded or mentored by anybody in this room. I'm not above it. Paul wasn't above saying, I'm going to go to these guys too. Is that what you're like? Who are you mentoring? Who are you getting with and having this spiritual exchange with about how you're doing spiritually? Where it's a relationship of give and take. Doesn't in there. 2 Timothy. To Timothy, my dearly loved son. Listen to this. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience as my ancestors did when I constantly remember you in my prayers day and night. Remembering your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. This is Paul's last letter basically before his death. And he's thinking about Timothy. And he's weeping over Timothy and how he missed Timothy and how he longs to see Timothy and how he's often praying for Timothy. Are there people in this room that you're praying for regularly? You know, every single person that I've ever studied the Bible with that becomes a Christian, just about every time I pray, I mention them by name and thank God for using me in their life. Because it was just as much a blessing for me to be involved, I think, as it was for them to become a disciple. And so I feel the same way that Paul does. Man, I'm constantly remembering. And these are people, some of them I haven't seen in years. These are people from Kansas City and from campus ministry here in Atlanta that have moved on to other places. But I constantly remember them in my prayers. Look at the heart and the passion that Paul has for one of his mentees. He says, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. Look at how he closes this letter. Make every effort to come to me soon, because Demas has deserted me. Actually, it's Demas we just read about in Philemon. Since he loved this present world and has gone to Thessalonica. Even some of Paul's mentees, right? At the end of the day, you still have to be under the lordship of Jesus. Take that note that even Paul had people that he was mentoring that decided to leave. You can't control what other people are going to do. You shouldn't even try. You should just point them back to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God and to Jesus on the cross, like Bob was talking about in his communion today. Because when we all remember that we're the worst of all sinners, regardless of what somebody else does to me or has done, it's about me and Jesus and him dying on the cross for me. But he goes on, Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Bring Mark with you, for he is useful to me in the ministry. I have sent Tychicus to Ephesus. Paul says, come to me soon. It's amazing. Paul had this, it's incredible. Ward and I got together this week, and I loved hanging with Ward and having breakfast with Ward. One of the things I loved the most about it was he sat down, he broke out the Bible and said, hey, I want to show you some things. To me, that's what spiritual mentoring is. When we get together, we don't just talk about sports or politics or the news, right? But when we break out the Bible and talk. Now, it should be fun too. I love, you know, the idea of doing life together in our life groups, right? That's why we're having game nights and movie nights with the Yo Pros at our house. It should be fun. You should have a fun relationship. You don't get to the point where you weep with tears over people if you don't have fun with them as well. Right? But there's got to be a spiritual element to it. Otherwise, we're just like people in the world who talk about sports and politics and their jobs and their families. But he says he wants Timothy to make every effort to come. He knows he's about to die. And he has this network of evangelists. Sometimes he refers to them as his spiritual sons. Some of the others he just refers to as his fellow workers. But I love this image of Paul had these often young men. And the reason I know they had to be young men, because he was sending them all over the Roman Empire. Take this letter, see how they're doing, help out with the church leadership there, come back and report to me. And he had this network sort of evangelist that he would send out and they would come back. But I love what happens here. He wants Timothy to come to him, but he's also not just mentoring people, he's mentoring churches. So when he says, hey, you're going to come to me, but guess what? I sent Tychicus in your place. Right? That he was thinking about the church in Ephesus, because Timothy was helping oversee the church in Ephesus. But Timothy, I want you to come to me, but I'm not just going to leave that church. Right now, yes, they have elders, but I also want them to have evangelists. And see, he sent Tychicus over there to be involved as well. Paul was an amazing spiritual shepherd, even though he wasn't an appointed elder. He couldn't be. He wasn't married. To me, I take that as I don't have to have a title to shepherd people. Whether you're on the leadership team or a life group leader, married or not, God gave you the Holy Spirit when you made Jesus Lord of your life and got baptized in the Christ. You can spiritually mentor someone else. In the same way that I don't think that the Great Commission was just for the apostles, I don't think that shepherding is just for elders. I think that all of us need to be involved in one another's lives. I'm not sure if Paul converted all these guys. I'm sure some of them he did. But the point is, he took it upon himself, obviously being led by the Spirit, to not only evangelize and plant churches, but to train young men to do so as well. Who are you training? Who are you mentoring? Paul said to Timothy, the things which you've learned from me, entrust them to reliable men who will then be able to teach others. Right? And so, the thing about it is, I want you to be very clear what I'm not going to do at this church. I'm not going to get a list of all the members and go down that list and pair you up with somebody. I don't know you all that well. I don't have time to do that. And I don't think it's my job to do that. That will never happen as long as I'm here. But I think you ought to do it for yourself. I had a couple come to me and they said, Fenton, you know, I really just would like an older couple, an older married couple to help us out with their marriage. With our marriage. And I was like, all right, I've got a couple of mine. I reached out to these brothers, and you know, the brothers were willing. Are you willing to train some other people? You know, Natasha and I have never had assigned married spiritual mentors, but we've always sought it out. What about you? And here's the thing, there's not one set way to do it. Some people like to do it one-on-one. Some people like to do it in married couples. Some people do it in small groups. I know that Braid and Kevin and Richard get together every Saturday morning at like 6 in the morning to pray together and to talk about how they're doing. I know that Steve Gooch and Ed Townsend and Mark Brock, they get together every Thursday morning for breakfast to talk about how they're doing. There's not one set way to do it. If you want to do it in your life group, that's fine, but just make sure you're not hiding in your life group. What I mean by that is you never get real about what's really going on and you use the group as an excuse to not be real or vulnerable. Who are you mentoring? Ooh, times are flying. Thing is, we've got to take ownership of being spiritual mentors and having spiritual mentors in our life. Oh. Second point, I'm gonna be quick with this one because we're about to get out of here. How are you mentoring other people? Whoa, there we go. Move slide. Move back. How are you mentoring others spiritually? Look at Philemon. It has to be done with humility. Paul usually starts his letters off with an apostle. I'm an apostle. Look at how he starts off Philemon. I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And he starts off thanking Philemon for how generous he had been. Apparently Philemon was this wealthy Christian that had allowed his house to be used for church and had also given away money to the poor members of his congregation. A lot of what I love what Steve was sharing when he was talking about Ground Zero Grace, a lot of you have been giving away generously. And so he starts off being humble. When you're shepherding other people, you've got to be humble. What's the sign of humility? Do you just give your opinion or do you break out the Bible? Because at the end of the day, advice is just that. It's just advice. But you got to start breaking open the Word of God and be humble enough to not think that you know everything. Paul doesn't do this in all of his letters, but a lot of times when he's writing a letter, he'll make a point, he'll quote some scripture from the Old Testament to make his point. Even though the fact that he was kind of actually writing scripture a lot of times, he would still quote the Old Testament. Is that what you do when you get with people? Do you use the Bible or just give your opinion? Secondly, are you mentoring with love? 2 weeks ago, I talked about how we need to have courage to speak the truth in love to people. I don't think I emphasized enough the part about in love. Paul says, I could command you to do this thing, Philemon. I could command you, but I'm going to appeal to you on the basis of love. All of my spiritual mentorships or mentoring relationships for me have been based on love. People that I know love me. 2 weeks ago when I talked about a brother that came up to me and said, hey, bro, I think you really need to work on your weight, right? I didn't give sort of background that study. The guy that told me that was Chad Garber. Chad and I probably talk every single week. Number one, his website hosts, his company hosts our website, so he always puts up the sermons. So every week he listens to the sermon, he asks me, what is the title? And then he gives me some feedback. We're really, really great friends. And it's a mutually beneficial relationship. And so I know that Chad loves me, and when he said that, he wasn't just sort of judging me or just kind of, bro, you're just fat, you just need to lose weight. I know he said it out of love. When you mentor people, is it based on love and not you just trying to command somebody to do something that you just think is right? But is it rooted in love? You know, after last week's message, there may have been some people here like, woohoo, just been waiting for Fenton to give me the go-ahead because I'm ready to break that brother off, you know? And so maybe you went up to somebody and, I don't know, you were harsh. You know, one of the things about mentorship, you, again, with humility and love comes lots of also apologies. So maybe you need to go to somebody that you talked to a couple weeks ago and you need to apologize. Got a little meme, one of those Arthur memes. And this is not how you don't want to apologize. I apologize for the mean, hurtful, accurate things I said, bro. Right? You got to be humble and have love. And so when you look at spiritual mentorship, how are you mentoring others spiritually? I want you to consider this. At the end of Paul's letter, he says, I'm confident of your obedience. Well, since nobody here is an apostle, I don't think any of us can ever say that line with certainty. That you can tell somebody to do it and say, you know what, I know you're going to do what I'm telling you to do. Because ain't none of y'all apostles. I'm not an apostle. Right? However, I think being a spiritual mentor means being an advisor, remembering that advice is just advice. But I will say, it also should come with some expectations. And the expectations that I have for people is not that they obey me, but I do expect a disciple of Jesus to obey Jesus. Nobody in this room is meant to be a disciple of Fenton, or a disciple of Steve, or a disciple of the leadership team. But you're meant to be a disciple of Jesus. And so bottom line, we need to be spiritually mentoring others, and we need spiritual mentors. Whether you call them prayer partners or discipling partners or my personal favorite time, my one another brothers. We get the one another scriptures and we challenge each other to hold to them. Right? So regardless of what you call them, we need to have folks in our life who have the Spirit of God and the Word of God pushing us to use both. We need to love God and love our neighbors as ourselves. So if you're visiting with us, maybe ask the person that brought you to be a spiritual partner or a spiritual mentor with you, to study the Bible with you. If you've been a member here for years, and you know as I'm saying this, that man, I don't have people in my life that are spiritually mentoring me, that are helping me to be closer to Jesus. Seek them out. If you're somebody here that knows you've got wisdom, not in a prideful sense, like you know everything, but you've been married a long years, you've seen a lot of stuff, you've raised children, and you want to help somebody else to do that, seek it out. All of us are trying to get to heaven here. So let's use the resources that God has given us. Above all, His Spirit, His Word, but also each other to help one another get to heaven. Thank you.